It is coming up on Christmas. Anybody excited about Christmas coming up? Yes. Amen. It is a glorious time, and you know, for the last several years, probably at least 10 to 15 years, a large portion of the population seems to be wondering, it's probably actually a minor portion, why do we celebrate Christmas? Why don't we just call it a holiday or a winter holiday? Why should we make it Christmas? Because it might, you know, after all, some non-Christians want to celebrate and give gifts to one another and share love with one another, but they don't want to acknowledge or recognize Christ. And so as we take a look at viewing this holiday in the time that is coming up, we're going to be doing a series on Christ, who he is, what he's done, and so forth and so on. And today we're going to be looking specifically at why Jesus. Why do we even bother celebrating Christmas and the remembrance of his birth? Why should that be a place or a person that we focus on during this time of year? Why is it that we need Christ? And so Paul is going to give us and talk to us about why it is that we need Jesus. So we'll be talking about why we need Jesus. We'll go on and talk about how we know that what we read about Jesus is true, the truth of the gospel, and then we'll go on and look at the commitment that we are to have to the gospel. So as we want to take a look, and we look at the need for Jesus. Now, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, a Christian church, and he is reminding them then, as we need to remind ourselves as well today, what our greatest need is. Why is it that we need Jesus? Why should we think about him? Why should we commit ourselves to him? And it is a reminder that we need not only for those that are in the church to remember that the season isn't about a fat man in a red suit. And it's not about a funny-looking deer with a red nose. It's not about that. But this season, this holiday, is about Christ. And so we need to remember and relive and reiterate in our own hearts and minds, why? Why do we need this Christ? And so Paul is explaining to us about this gift that we have in Christ, that is not just a package we find under a Christmas tree that lasts for about 2 weeks and then it breaks and we have to throw it out. But it is a gift that endures for a lifetime. And so Paul wants us to understand the gospel. And it's nice of Paul that he condensed it in just a few short verses, isn't it? But let's take a look at the gospel. Let's start off with verse 3 as we take a look. Well, why is it that we need Jesus? Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins. And there is the essence of why we need Jesus. Christ died for our sins. But sometimes you'll encounter people who will question, well, what's a sin? Have I really sinned? I mean, come on, I'm a good guy. You ever encounter someone that says, oh, I'm good? A lot of times people will talk to me and they'll say, you know, things like, are you good? Or they'll ask me about questions about someone being a good person, you know, so-and-so is a good person. You ever have that? So we're going to talk a little bit about good, but not from our perspective, but from God's. Because see, we have to understand goodness in order to understand the Christ of Christmas. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, it's easy to remember, Luke 18, 18, one of my favorite places to look and understand the situation that we find ourselves in. Luke 18, look at verses 18 to 20. A certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? None is good except one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. See, as we take a look at this passage, most people, and this young man as well, looked at people and said, he's a good man. A lot of people in our culture tend to look at people and say, people by nature are good. But when Jesus is addressed as being good, and he didn't say, you're right, I am. notice what he did say. He looked at the man and he said, "Why do you call me good?" Let's get our bearings straight. If you are calling me good, let's understand what that means. And Jesus takes a look at him and he says, "Because there is no one good except one, and that is God." So to call Jesus good is to declare him divine. To call ourselves good is to declare ourselves as divine. I don't think any of us would say, "Yeah, we're divine. We're perfect in every way." So when people ask me, "Are you good?" I just say, "No, redeemed." Because we need to get people to rethink the idea of goodness, to return to what is good. God is the only one that is good. But look as well, when Jesus is talking about the goodness and he's challenging this young man to rethink his understanding of goodness, notice where he goes, verse 20. He says, "You know the commandments." And so Jesus takes this young man and says, "You think I'm good? Let's evaluate this. Let's consider how God declares goodness. And let's evaluate ourselves." He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery." And if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, it's also referring to adultery in the heart and in the mind and in the thoughts. It's not just the overt act, but it's the mental act as well. But he also says, "Do not kill." Also back in Matthew, he says, equates killing with hatred, wanting the destruction of somebody. And sometimes I know as Christians, we'll get together and someone or some group will infuriate us and frustrate us. And so we'll say, in the flesh, "I would like to do this." We're talking about a little bit about this morning. I'm not going to tell you what we're talking about because I don't want some nutcase to say, "Greg said." But see, we get caught up and we can get thinking about those things, about hatred. But see, he says, because when we hate, it is equivalent to causing death, to murder. But he also says, "Do not steal." And most people will think, "Well, I've never stolen anything. I have to admit, I have stolen. I have stolen cookies. I have stolen pencils and pens and erasers from my employer. I didn't think about it. I just took them and put them on my bag and, you know, whatever." But we've all stolen something. I was protecting my wife and I stole the cookie so she wouldn't have it. Bummer, the things I have to go through for my wife, you know. But we've all stolen. It says, "Do not," and he goes into, "Do not bear false witness, do not lie." And there are all kinds of different lies that we tell. Sometimes we will tell lies via deception. We'll tell a partial truth, but we'll leave out, you know, the elephant in the room. We'll leave out the main issue because we don't want people to know. Or manipulation, where we'll try to maneuver someone to do something that we want them to do that they probably shouldn't be doing. So those are different forms of lies. And then there's the white lies, and I'm sure most of us know what little white lies are. You know, that, you look really good in that dress. And you're going, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." But we all do it. Now, I don't recommend that, men, that you tell your wives, "That is the ugliest dress I've seen." I don't recommend that. It's going to get you in a lot of trouble. But you don't also have to be going, "Man, that is the most incredibly looking beautiful dress ever." Okay? We've all lied. We've all deceived. We've all manipulated in some form. And so the reality is that we have all sinned against God. And we just have to reorient ourselves to that knowledge and to that understanding. And when you, in most people, when you expose the reality of their sinfulness, that they have lied, they have stolen something, they say, "Well, what's the big deal? Everybody does it." And so they minimize it, don't they? It's not a big deal. And yet in God's eyes, it is, because God is perfect. God is holy. And God judges not by our standards of goodness, but by his standards of goodness. And so we need Jesus Christ because we have sinned. And so as a result of that, there's another reason that Paul, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, as Paul alludes to, we not only need Christ because we have sinned, but we need Christ to deal with our sin problem. But look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, 2. He says, by which also you are saved. See, we need Christ that he might save us. And sometimes you encounter people say, saved? Saved from what? And a lot of times people answer, well, we're saved from sin. I say what I believe the Bible teaches, we are saved from the ramifications of sin, from the cost of sin. We do not have to pay the eternal cost. We still sin, and we will still sin. But through Christ and the message of the gospel, we can receive salvation through faith in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I think I had the wrong passage listed down. I apologize for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As we look at the salvation that we have in Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ. See, as sinners, Paul is saying here that we were aliens from the people of God. And the aliens is not a being from an outer space that is somehow beamed down by Scotty. An alien is someone who is a foreigner. That's all it means. And so as a foreigner from the commonwealth of Israel, we were outside of being identified as God's people. But as a result of that, what happened? Look at verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus are you made near. See, there are still aliens out there from God. There are still people who are away from God. We were there. But because of the work of Christ, we are brought near. We become part of the family of God. We are God's people through faith in Christ. Salvation is the process by which God takes those people who are sinners and far enough, far away from him, without any hope, without any process by themselves or in their strength to get close to God. And God reaches out and he says, I'm bringing you to me. God saves us. God redeems us through Christ. That's why we need Christ. We need Christ because we're sinners. We need Christ because we need salvation. We go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 4, we also need Christ so that we can become right with God. See, so many times people focus in on the forgiveness of sins that they forget that there's another part that we need to be worried about, and that is being in right and proper standing with God. Look with me at verse 4. It says, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul tells us that because Christ rose, as we'll see in another passage, that is his resurrection is the part that brings us to a position of right standing before God. See, if we just have forgiveness of sins, all that means is the slate is wiped clean. That doesn't mean we can be buddy-buddy with God. Doesn't mean that we can be in his presence because we've got forgiveness of sins. Because when people who are forgiven, sometimes it's like, we got to keep back. We got to keep you away that you don't cause more problems again. Right? But through faith in Christ, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but we are brought into a right relationship with God. That he can look upon us and say, you are beloved, you are accepted, and you are mine. power that God gives us through faith in Christ. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. And I know the last few weeks I've been hitting Philippians 2 and 3, but God's awesome in Philippians, as well as a whole bunch of other books. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul tells us, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul here, when he was speaking of righteousness, he says, it's not my righteousness. Isaiah says, our righteousness is like a filthy rags. But he says, I can't stand in front of God and appear before God in my righteousness. So I don't want it. And all of the good things that I do, all of the things that people say, man, that is awesome, that's great. Says, that's rubbish, it's garbage. Or as he says here, it's dung. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, I've got dogs and cats in the backyard, and when I step in dung, I want to get rid of it as fast as I can. You know what I mean? And so Paul is saying, my goodness is like dung. It's like that stuff in the bottom of your shoe you can't get rid of. But instead, he says, I will be clothed in his righteousness. He will cover me. And I carry and I bear the righteousness of Christ. Man, God is awesome. See, that's why we need Jesus. That's why we have this Christmas season, to remember Jesus. That we, though we were great sinners, he died for us to bring us salvation and to clothe us with his righteousness, that we can stand before God and God would say, man, you're my son. You're my daughter. That's what Christ died for. That's what this season is about. And as Paul is dealing with that definition of the gospel and the ramifications of what it does, he wants everybody to know that the gospel is true. Isn't that great? Excuse me, my stupid Siri was trying to get in the conversation here. But Paul wants us to know that the gospel is true and the gospel is reliable. Look with me at verses 3 and 4, first of all. Just going to read the last part of it. What does he say in the last of verse 3 and 4? He says, according to the scriptures. So Paul is saying that we know the gospel is true because it's in accordance with or in agreement with the scriptures. And what Paul is talking about there with the scriptures, he's not talking about Matthew through Revelation. Those weren't written yet. Paul is talking about Genesis through Malachi. And he's saying, if you read those, you will see the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the gospel. And he's wanting us to understand that in all of the scriptures, we have the gospel. All the way back in Genesis, the Bible is continually exposing to us that we have sinned against God. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, it's telling us that there is salvation that is coming through the Messiah, or in the Greek language, Christ. And so he's saying, we got to have Christ because to fulfill the scriptures. The Word of God testifies that we need the gospel. We need Christ. The scriptures, in order for there to be forgiveness of sins, the scriptures must be true. So we're going to take a look at some of the things that the scriptures, in the purpose of death, and in the scriptures, it is the scriptures that show that death could not hold the sacrifice in the grave. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Paul is wanting the people of Galatia to understand this gospel and the works of the law. You see, the Jews looked at the law and they said, the law brings us salvation. But Paul, when he was saved, he understood that that's not the purpose of the law. And so he's trying to help the Galatians understand the law, because the Galatians are wanting to go back to the law. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Paul writes and he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Because if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, here Paul is helping us to understand that the purpose of the law of God was not to bring us salvation, but to bring us the reality of our justified condemnation. And that a way out of hell is through faith in Christ. It's supposed to bring us along that path to show us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Several years ago, I was watching the movie Gandhi. You guys, have you seen that? So there was a scene in there in which one of the Hindis killed a Muslim. And so he was complaining talking to Gandhi, who was on a hunger strike, that I need a way out of hell. I've killed this man. And Gandhi said, there is a way out of hell. Find yourself an orphan Muslim and raise him as a Muslim. I'm going, no, you forget it. That won't work. There is one way out of hell. That way out of hell is through faith in Christ. That's the only way. Because the law condemns and tells us, you know what, there's a Savior coming who will pay the penalty for sin. A sacrifice that is coming that will expose to us how much we have sinned. And the Savior coming that will cleanse us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. That's throughout the Old Testament. But there's another aspect of that proof. Not only is the proof of the validity of the gospel found in the scriptures, but it's also found through the eyewitness testimonies. Look with verses 5 through 8. When he's speaking of Christ, who rose again, he says, and that he, speaking of Christ, was seen of Cephas, or of Peter, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul is saying, look, not only do the scriptures testify of the validity and the truth of the gospel, but the culmination or the peak of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people out there that you can talk to that will tell you, I know Jesus died, I know Jesus was buried, and I saw him raised again. Eyewitnesses that could testify they saw Jesus, who they knew to be Jesus, who they knew to be dead, but wasn't dead, was alive. Does that make sense? And so he's telling them that, not just to make a statement of, we had people that saw it, but he said, the greater part of them is still alive. Why does he say that? Go find and ask. So the validity of that gospel is confirmed by eyewitness accounts. Let me show you an example what happens with the eyewitness accounts in 1 John chapter 5. In the 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, John wants people to understand why he's even writing. John wants people to understand what is going on, and that they need the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 10. He says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John here is telling us that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive a witness in himself. Isn't that awesome? You have a witness, an eyewitness, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he dwells within you. And that's the Spirit of God. See, some people will come to an understanding a little bit about what Jesus did and who he was through the reading of the scriptures. But it's that eyewitness testimony that God gives to us, places within us, that Spirit of God that affirms, confirms, and encourages us to trust God. Isn't that awesome to have an eyewitness? You know, we have people around us that believe all kinds of weird things with zero witnesses to them. We have people touting, for example, evolution. How many witnesses were there to evolution? Zero. Even in the scientific jargon, there's zero witness. How many witnesses are there of the resurrection? Well, visual eyewitnesses, there were at least 120. And those were the disciples. But above that was the entire community of Jerusalem around the time of the Passover. Could be several hundred thousand to a million people, a couple million people, that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that pales in comparison to the witness of the Spirit of God that each of us have. And so, in that Spirit, by faith, we trust in God, and that Spirit encourages our hearts and our minds to testify of Christ. We're going to take a look at one more passage, one more verse in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is where Paul begins this section, this opening up of this chapter. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And what is the result of that preaching of the gospel? He says, "which you have received." Now, the reception of the gospel, Paul does not mean it went in one ear, out the other. Paul does not mean I gave you a bag of the gospel, you took it and said, okay, thank you very much, and put it on a shelf. It is one that he said you received that changed your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be received in a transformational way. It is the same gospel that Paul preached to them. It is the same gospel that God preaches to our hearts, and it is hopefully the same gospel that you see me preaching. There is one gospel, one good news that saves, redeems, and reconciles to God. And so this gospel, it says that they received it. Let me show you what they received in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul explained to the Thessalonians what exactly it is that all disciples of Christ, all followers, committed followers of Jesus, believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Look at what he says here. "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren," look at this, "became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as we have of the Jews." Paul is telling those in Corinth, those in Thessalonica, those in Bethel, that they have received the gospel, that they, when you receive the gospel, it impacts your life. It changes you. We live in a culture that seems to think, well, you can listen to the, go to church and it not change anything about your life. I don't want to judge anybody, but I would raise the question, if the gospel does not change your life, have you received it? Or have you just sort of kind of read it in black and white somewhere, and it's like anything else you read on the web? But see, we need to receive it. Not as the words of men, but what does Paul say? As it is in truth, the words of God. The Bible that we carry, whether it's in a paper form or electronic form, the Bible that we carry are the words of God. And that's what people need. They need to hear it. They need to receive it. They need to believe it. They need to trust it in all aspects. Because the word of God is the thing that transforms lives. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One more thing. In verse 1, not only does he say that it is the gospel which you have received, but he says, wherein you stand. He says, this is the gospel wherein you stand. This is a life or death situation, folks, what Paul is saying. We either stand in the gospel or the gospel has no impact on us. We need to be committed to the gospel, committed to the things that God has taught us through his gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to hold firm to them. We need to never deviate from it. We should never waver from it. The gospel is true. The gospel is what we need. And the gospel should be the anchor of our soul and of our lives. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul is trying to help Timothy or remind Timothy about the power of the gospel. You see, Paul, this is believed to be the last letter Paul wrote. And in this letter, he communicates to Timothy that he's ready to die and he's about to die and he's okay with that. But what he wants to do is remind Timothy of the work that lays before him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Speaking of the gospel, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. See, Paul listens to the gospel. He preaches the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of that gospel. He says, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy that this gospel that we are standing in, it is a gospel that Paul is willing to suffer through and suffer for because he commits his life to its truthfulness. There are people throughout the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Some of them on a minor scale in comparison to others that are on a major scale. There are people that are in jail and are being tortured because of this gospel. There are people who are losing homes and businesses in amongst a portion of the community, reputations because of this gospel. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that this gospel is worthy to suffer through with and suffer from. But not only that, remember what he said? He's unwilling to be ashamed. When I carry the scrolls with me, when I tell people about God, I'm not just using a generic term God. I'm using Jesus Christ. We need to remind people that we're not just going to pray to God, but we're going to pray to God through Jesus Christ. Not being ashamed of the gospel. Having our Bibles, I've one on our desk. What is your manager going to do? Most often, they're not going to fire you because you have your Bible, but you will be a constant witness. Even in minor things, like leaving a Bible laying around. For 15 years, I've had tracts on my desk, and I've never been fired yet. Great conversations, but I've never been fired. And so we need to be that witness, unwilling to be ashamed. But also look at what he says. I know whom I have believed. Not us. Paul is committed to believing in Jesus. I know Jesus. I will not waver from Jesus. He also says that he is persuaded beyond not just reasonable doubt, but any doubt that God in Christ will keep and complete the work that he began. Isn't that awesome? God does not begin a work of faith in you and then say, I'm tired. I'm going to put it on the shelf. Say, I don't know about you, but I've begun a few projects in my day and didn't necessarily finish them. I got a hole in my ceiling right now that I got to go finish one of these days. I had to change out a light. But see, God completes the work that he begins. He doesn't hold back. He completes it. And it's because he completes it, we need to go forward in it. It's like a mystery novel. You ever read a mystery novel, the whodunits? How many of you go to the end of the book, read the end to figure out who done it so you can go back and read the rest of the book? See, the cool thing is about being a Christian is we know the whodunits. We know the end because God has told us through his word how this all wraps up and what are the results. People like to believe that when you die, you just die. But that's not true. When you die, then the judgment comes. But through faith in Christ, the awesome thing is at the cross, the judgment's already taken place for us who believe. It's a done deal. See, that's why we need Jesus. Because we know the end of the story. And the hope that we have in the end of that story is through faith in Christ, we have life. This is the Christmas season, and as we consider Christmas, pray that none of us waver in regards to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. We need to remind ourselves, and we need to communicate with others the reason behind ours and their great need to have Jesus Christ be Lord and Master of their life. Paul helps us to understand why we need Jesus in two verses in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, he says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believed on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead," look at verse 25 here, "who was delivered for our offenses," that means forgiveness of sins, "and he was raised again for our justification." That's our righteous standing before God. Jesus did it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that in the hope of eternal life, we will dwell with you for all eternity. And we praise you and rejoice in your divine presence, in glory and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.